Good morning. How's everyone doing this fine day? Well, we are getting up there in these Ezekiel study. Today's part 89. I wonder if I'm going to get finished before 100. That's a lot of days. I'm thinking a little bit though. We're getting down there. Let's see, 46, and there's 48 chapters in Ezekiel, so we're getting there. And starting to think a little bit about where I might go from here. So if you got any ideas, any suggestions of what might be interesting to everyone out there who likes to listen on a regular basis, send me a text or catch me at church or something. So start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to look in your word. And help me, Father, to always stay true to your word in that I truly do want to fully understand it, Lord. So please send your Holy Spirit to help me to understand, and that I can share in a with knowledge that only you have, Lord. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. You know, it's amazing to me, too, that the more I do this, you know, I often wondered when I've heard other people say that you can always sense when it seems like something doesn't sound right. And I'm getting more, and that seems to be more and more happening to me lately, that I spend more time trying to verify things that I'm feeling with the Bible, because I hear people say stuff that just doesn't kind of drive me, mainly online and stuff, that just don't seem right. And I can't figure out why sometimes they swear that they are true to the Lord, and that they understand and they feel the same thing, how they can be feeling something different than I feel. So it's a fascinating thing. So let's see, let's bring in my our pictures again, and I'm going to call this The Prince and the Feast Part 2, because I'm going to finish off chapter 46 tonight, and let's get some pictures in here. I think we'll do our typical one that we've been using, of the this nice little scene of the temple. Possibly could look like this. Some of the verses, it has a tendency to kind of look this way. And let's bring some verses in. I might as well just bring in the big one, because it seems like I always end up going to the big one at some point. And this first verse we're going to start off with is kind of big. Ezekiel 46:12. Now when the prince shall prepare a voluntary burnt offering or peace offering, voluntary unto the Lord, one shall then open him the gate that looketh toward the east, and he shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings, as he did on the Sabbath day. Then he shall go forth, and after his going forth, one shall shut the gate. So elaborate a little bit on this voluntary burnt offerings. So other than the mandatory ones, I think that we also want to have an opportunity also to be able to share our good fortune with the Lord on a daily basis, that we'll be welcoming to serve him daily, even if it's not required. And the prince is kind of showing that here also. And just a little, some format about the temple again, like we've been talking about. One shall then open him the gate that looketh toward the east. And for those that have been following, this is the east gate over here. You see my little cursor. So it'll be opening that door for him to come in. He shall prepare his burnt offerings. So I'm thinking the reason that basically he'll be bringing in the offering, and he'd be preparing his burnt offerings and his peace offerings. Well, the burnt offerings, of course, we have the place here as where the burnt sacrifice is made. So I can see why he would come in the east gate and maybe prepare. He'd have it prepared out here. Remember from our earlier studies that the slaughters usually happened outside the temple area on tables that are alongside the temple. This picture doesn't show it. I don't know if I got a picture handy that does, where the actual sacrifices are made. Let me try here. Oh, not in that one. Oh, there it is. Let me bring this picture in real quick. And you can see there the thing in red. Well, you see those little tables that are next to the opening is where the slaughters are made, and that those would be the area that the slaughter would be happening, and then it's brought into the area that we see over. Over here to so that's why you can't see it, because it's actually the north side. So maybe this verse kind of indicates he'd be coming in from the east side. So maybe he gets him coming in from the east, and the priests are going to help out by doing the actual sacrifice out on the north side. That's where all the sacrifices are done. So again, it kind of shows the Lord is very organized. Like, seems very organized, very everything has a place. I know people that, there's quite a few people I know that are like that. They like to have, everything has a set place. Nothing wrong with that. And talking a little bit about voluntary, over in Leviticus 1:3, it mentions it also. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And there were other sacrifices made in the course of Leviticus time period, like for different reasons. Like let's say you had a disease and you got cured of it, you would offer a sacrifice for the for Thanksgiving that you were cured from the disease. That's one example. Is certain sins, like at the birth of a baby. I know there was a sacrifice made. Remember a story in the Gospels talking about Jesus after he was born, that they brought and presented him before the temple, and they got a sacrifice to bring to the temple in honor of Jesus being born. So it was quite common that, now I guess that would be considered a voluntary one. It wasn't one of the mandatory feasts. So you just come to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And Paul over in Romans 12:1 also mentions this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Just being a good example, as I think is what these verses are also driving at, that David here, the prince, is being a good example for the people, that he brings a voluntary sacrifice. Here also in Paul says in Ephesians 5:2, being led by the Holy Spirit, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So it'd be just a pleasurable thing to bring a sacrifice unto the Lord out of the goodness of your heart. And I think that's how we should always think about giving. Whenever we give something, we should be doing it with gladness. It's not as some mandatory thing. Okay, back to Ezekiel 46:13. Thou shalt daily prepare a burnt offering unto the Lord of a lamb of the first year without blemish. Thou shalt prepare it every morning. And as we reflect back to Numbers, another requirement. The Lord has to eat every day, it seems here. Thou shalt say unto them, this is the offering made by fire which ye shall offer unto the Lord, two lambs of the first year without spot, day by day, for a continual burnt offering. I'm going to get back to that continual part here in a couple of verses. Very interesting term. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at the evening. I remember seeing I think Daniel used to talk about the morning oblation and the evening oblation, those were two periods of time that mentioned in Daniel, talking about offering his prayers. So even in a foreign land, that this particular ritual, I think that's what a lot of this is too, is ritual, is getting into a system of always finding time for the Lord. And a tenth part of an ephah for a flour for a meat offering, mingled with a fourth part of a hin of beaten oil. I looked at that beaten oil, and that's kind of a neat thing. You'll see that again here. I see it in here in Numbers, and when I checked further into it, beaten oil is basically margarine or butter, depending on what it's made from. And it was fascinating because I was curious about something, whether or not they make olive oil butter that would be better for me than regular margarine or butter. And actually, it's very easy to make. Now, it'd be a little bit harder back then because they didn't have freezers. But you actually can take olive oil, pour it into a container, and you can add spices or don't add anything at all. Stick it in the freezer until I think it's like overnight. And then it solidifies, and then you can transfer it to the refrigerator, and it'll stay the consistency of butter. You can use it to spread on your toast or whatever. And as long as it stays refrigerated, now if you take it out of the refrigerator, don't take it out for very long, because it says it'll turn back into oil rather quickly at room temperature. So I found that very interesting. So this beaten oil is it very similar, as it turns into like a spread. And I'm thinking it's a very early day version of butter. So it sounds like the Lord likes a little butter on his bread. Because actually that meat offering is not necessarily meat. It's actually any kind of food. So because it's a mixture of flour and oil, it's a good indication that it's basically bread. Okay, Ezekiel 46:14. Thou shalt prepare a meat offering for it every morning, the sixth part of an ephah, and the third part of a hin of oil, to temper with the fine flour, a meat offering continually by a perpetual ordinance unto the Lord. I'm talking about this continual perpetuance unto the Lord. Very interesting verse. Oh, yeah, no, that's not. Next. That's the next verse. Never mind. 14. Part there that... the sixth part of an ephah, and we see this also mentioned over in Numbers 28:5 that I just read, talking about the tenth part of an ephah. In this case, it was only a sixth part of an ephah. Just make a note of that. Verse 15, continual, pay attention to that continual burnt offering. Thus shalt thou prepare the lamb and the meat offering and the oil every morning for a continual burnt offering. Over in Exodus 29:42, talking about continual. Thou shalt be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. Notice it says there, continual burnt offering throughout your generations. This is forever. Also in Numbers 28:6. It is a continual burnt offering, which was ordained in Mount Sinai for a sweet savior, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. This is that little device we see at the opening of the Holy of Holies that used to be maintained by the priests 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and never went out. So that's it. It's just for burning an incense, a sweet smell unto the Lord. And it was supposedly for the prayers of the saints that we hear seen talk about in Revelation. But also in Hebrews, a few verses, first in 7:27, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for their own sins, and then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered himself up. Now that's talking about Jesus being our sacrifice to replace all these other sacrifices. But again, I think this is ceremonial. That the reason we're going to be doing it here in the Millennial Kingdom is to teach a whole new wave of people what the Lord has done for us, so that they too can have this the freedom to worship Him and to live in this beautiful kingdom that's going to be waiting for us after this 1,000 years. Also in Hebrews 9:26, famous verse you hear quite often. For them must be often have sacrificed since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And a great shadow of the sacrifice of the Lord is in Hebrews 10:1-10. I'm going to run through it. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these sacrifices, which they offered year by year, continually make the corners thereunto perfect. In other words, all these sacrifices do not forgive sin. It took Jesus to really forgive sin. When they would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. And again, I think that's why that we're doing the Millennial Kingdom, is to remind us exactly what the Lord did for us. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written unto me, to do the will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. In other words, following the law and offering sacrifices does not remove the sin. It's only by grace that we are saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then said he, lo, I come to do the will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By that which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Great passage that Paul did in Hebrews. Kind of really spells it out. Back to Ezekiel 46:16. Thus saith the Lord God, if the prince give a gift unto any of his sons, the inheritance thereof shall be his sons. It shall be the possession by inheritance. Now we're kind of going into a different section. This is going to, we're kind of going to leave the sacrifice portion. We're going to talk a little bit about inheritance. And this is a kind of a great section, because it, not only inheritance here, but we also receive an inheritance from the Lord. And I'm going to kind of briefly go over that. So this inheritance here is spoken of also in 2 Chronicles 21:3. And their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things, with fenced cities in Judea. But the kingdom gave he to Jehoram, because he was the firstborn. Now, this is one of the kings of Israel. It was Jehoshaphat that gave these to his sons. It's just an example of a father giving gifts to their sons. Also in Psalms 38:18. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. So this is, now we're going to get into the area of Jesus giving us gifts. And he speaks about it in Matthew 25:34. Then shall the king, this is Jesus speaking, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Paul over in, inspired over in Romans 8:15-17. If ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. This is the adoption that God has done to adopt us as sons of God. So we too can enjoy the inheritance of his kingdom. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if the children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Also in Galatians 4:7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So something that we have to look forward to is, as the children of God, that we will also be an inheritance. We will have some part of an inheritance that the Lord will give us if we're true and faithful to the Lord. And that, as Jesus once said, pick up his cross and follow him. That was do the will of the Lord, and that we are children of God. Okay, Ezekiel 46:17. But if he give, and now we're back to David here, the prince. But if he give a gift of his inheritance to one of his servants, and it shall be his to the year of liberty, after it shall return to the prince, but his inheritance shall be his son's for them. So anything he gives to a non-son or a servant or anyone else outside of his family line, this is the prince now, not Jesus, that on the year of liberty, and another name for that is the, there's another name for it. I'll get to it here in a minute because I'm going to share some verses. But basically during this year of liberty, that all servants are let free. And if they choose that they want to stay, they become known as a bond servant, and they would actually dedicate their life to that master. And that basically that we are bond servants to our Lord Jesus Christ. But the other thing that happens, it's every 50 years, and the other things that happen there is all loans are forgiven, all land purchases are returned back to the original owners. These are Jewish laws, and a couple of this is all spoken of in Leviticus 25:10. You shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee, the jubilee year, that's what it's called, unto you. And you shall return every man unto his possessions, and ye shall return every man unto his family. That would be the servants. Typically, a lot of times, servants in that time frame were actually just paying off a debt. Let's say that you had to borrow some money from a master to support your family, that you would go work for him for a certain period of time, and that. But automatically, at the Jubilee year, that the master had to give up ownership of you to return to your family. There's some other rules involved with that. I won't get into it now, but. It wasn't necessarily a bad thing, because a lot of the servants ended up becoming bond servants. Because one of the rules was that if you married somebody in the household that was also a servant, that and became and had a wife, that wife would not necessarily go with you. It was up to her, and that. And at that point, that a lot of husbands would become bond servants so that they could stay with their wife and children. That's one example. Okay, 46:18. Moreover, the prince shall not take of the people's inheritance by oppression to thrust them out of their possession, but he shall give his son's inheritance out of his own possessions, that my people be not scattered, every man from his possessions. It's just a rule that and it's happened in the past where a lot of times a king would by force would take land. I know that there was a famous story when Jezebel got this vineyard taken away from this man by accusing him of things, and because Ahab wanted the vineyard, and that's an example of when it was done by oppression. By shifty circumstances. So here the Lord is basically spelling out that that's not going to be allowed to happen in his kingdom. We see an example of this over in Ezekiel 45:8. In the land shall be his possession in Israel, and my princes shall no more oppress my people, and the rest of the land shall they give to the house of Israel according to their tribes. So that the God is going to decide the inheritance, and you can only give to your respective people what you already have. Also in Isaiah 11, 3 and 4. He shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with the iniquity of the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. This is forecasting how Jesus is going to be a righteous judge over the kingdom. Also in 1 Kings, talking about thrusting them out of their land, what not to do, here in 1 Kings 21:19. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, This saith the Lord, In the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. It means that basically the Lord's going to punish those that are wicked. And Micah also speaks about it in Micah 2, 1 and 2. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. And they covet fields and take them by violence in houses and take them away. So they oppress a man in his house, even a man in his heritage. Okay, so back to Ezekiel 46:19. Now we're going to get into, that's pretty much it, talking about the prince. It's going to talk a little bit about the rest of the, some more about the area there around the temple and some other things that will be going on in some of these buildings. And he brought me through the entry. I remember Ezekiel's getting his vision from a man that had a golden rod, going all the way back to chapter 40. And he brought me through the entry, which was at the side of the gate, into the holy chambers of the priests, which looks toward the north. And behold, there was a place on the two sides westward. I'm going to try to show you where this is. Let me get to the right picture. I found one picture that shows it pretty good. I wasn't in that one. Okay, I know I found it earlier. Bear with me. Oh, there it is. Okay, the place they're talking about here, this is the temple here. Let me get this thing out of the way. And this is the front door of the temple. You see my cursor. So if you come up along the side that they're talking about here, is this area in back here. And this is my Bible calls the boiling place. And so there's one on each side. You can't see the other one from here, but there's one on the opposite side, identical to it. So that's what he's talking about in this verse. He brought me through the entry, which was at the side of the gate, into the holy chambers of the priests, which looks toward the north, and behold, there was a place on the two sides westward. Then he said unto me, This is the place where the priests shall boil the trespass offering and the sin offering, where they shall bake the meat offering, and they shall bear them not out into the outer court to sanctify the people. So this is one that preparing the food for the inner court only. Don't worry, there's one for the outer court too. But that The idea being is that this is not to be shared. What he's saying there is not to be shared with the people in the outer court. Just to get a better idea of what we're talking about with the outer court. Let me bring up a full view again. There's the outer courtyard. So the whole red area is the outer courtyard. Where we're talking about is over in this corner, which in this area here that I'm drawing is the inner court. And there's actually a wall there. You can't quite see it in this picture, but you can't, to get to this inner part, you have to go through one of the gates. And so the area we're talking about is back in this rear corner back here. Now I'm going to leave this picture up because we're going to see something else about this area. Verse 21. Then he brought me forth into the outer court. The outer court is the outer court, same thing. And caused me to pass by the four corners of the court, and beheld in every corner of the court, there was a court. Now what he's talking about is actually these. There's one in each corner. As you can see, my pointer. Put the verse out of the way for a minute. There's one down in this corner. That's the easiest one to see on this picture. And the one over here. If you look closely at it, you got an open area in the middle, and you got a building wrapping around it. And that, so I can imagine that there'll be a place to, that has a, some kind of a stove or fireplace here, that they'll be preparing food. And this and these are for preparing, better known as kitchens. One other version I've seen it say, just they just call them kitchens. So this is where the food's going to be cooked. No idea what all these buildings are for. There's 30 of them. And I think maybe just food storage, maybe. There could be houses. Who knows? We'll find out when we get there, I guess. So continue reading. Verse 22. In the four corners of the court, there were courts joined by 40 cubits long and 30 cubits and 30 cubits broad. These four corners were of one measure. So you can just kind of see a little bit that they are. This one's easiest to see. They're actually a little bit, a little longer than they are wide, is all that's saying. They're 30 by 40. And they're all of one measure, they're all the same size. And there was a row of buildings round about in them, round about them four, and it was made with boiling places under the rows round about. So I'm guessing that what's inside these areas, those little buildings you see in there, if you can see a close up, those are buildings, is where the boiling pots are. Verse 24. Then he said unto me, these are the places of them that boil when the ministers of the house shall boil the sacrifices of the people. So when the people come to offer a sacrifice, that's where they're going to be prepared in these, in this outer court area. So that's it for this chapter. And I thought I would just share a couple of verses at the end here. I couldn't help but thinking more about the feasts and the fact that I can envision some of these feasts. Probably one of the first feasts we're going to experience is the marriage supper of the Lamb. When we are finally presented to the world as the bride of Christ. Now, I believe that the wedding is actually going to happen in heaven prior to the end of the tribulation. But the actual wedding supper, this is based a lot on the fact that I believe that when he talks about the guests being invited to the wedding supper, obviously, that the entire church is the bride, so that where do the guests come from if it's happening in heaven? Now, you could say the angels, but why not? If it was just angels, I think they would have said angels. So my thought is that the wedding guests are going to be all the Jewish people, all the people that are left, the remnant that are left in the planet after the tribulation will be the actual guests that come to the wedding feast. And I can see this wedding feast, because there'll be a lot of us, happening in this outside court area, maybe in the surrounding area too. And tables will be set up and be quite the festival. And just some things I think about. But a few verses that kind of get our thinking about this a little bit. I couldn't help but think about when one of my favorite times when Jesus actually prepared a meal and it had breakfast with his disciples. And that's in John 21, 9 through 12. And so I just thought I'd leave with this thought. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. And this is Jesus. He's preparing a meal for the disciples who are coming to land from a boat. And Jesus said unto them, bring out the fish which you have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples thus asked him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? And so that was the time that one of the last times that Jesus was with the disciples. That's the famous time that Jesus has a conversation with Peter about his denial, and lots of sermons about that. But I just want to point out that's one of my favorite visions, is that imagine Jesus there on the land. And I can envision that our relationship with Jesus is going to be just as pleasant, and that we're going to have time to converse with him. And there's all kinds of verses talking about how we'll have constant communications with him, and our questions will get answered immediately. It's going to be a great time. And that food is always almost everything. There's a famous saying about the time after his resurrection that he was only seen by loving eyes, and he was only touched by loving hands. And that in almost every single scene you see him, the food is involved. And I kind of like that as somebody who loves to eat. And with that, let's end with a prayer. And dear Heavenly Father, oh, thank you so much, Lord. I look so much forward to this time frame that we get together and we're going to be one with you, Lord. And that we're going to enjoy all these times together to learn more about each other and at these festivals and all the great food. Oh, Lord, it's going to be just awesome serving you. Maranatha, Lord, Maranatha. And please come quickly. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So I will end there and we'll talk again tomorrow. And I hope you have a great day. And for anyone listening that hasn't known the Lord and wants to get to know him better, the first step is you have to ask him to lead you and to help you. And you got to want to repent and to be one of his children. And that you too can, there's a short video after this presentation that'll show you how you too can get to heaven. And I hope you stay and if you've never known the Lord, that you have this opportunity to take a look and read through the passages. And if you have any questions, please text me, email me through Facebook, or come by the church. We're on Willow Street in Florence, Arizona. If you're out of the state, then please get a hold of us through Facebook, and we'll help you to understand what it's like to be one with the Lord. And we'll give you some help in trying to find a church. And so, everybody have a great day, and we'll talk to you again tomorrow.